As an intro to this, first of all, Pastor's been dealing with the Day of the Lord, and the weekend that I spoke after Chris's passing, I was actually supposed to speak that weekend. The subject that I spoke on, I was actually supposed to speak on that subject. Pastor was going to be out of town with Char. They were going to West Virginia. I don't know all the details. I just know that they were planning on being gone, and I was going to speak. And then, of course, that terrible event happened, and I ended up speaking on the very subject that probably was very appropriate. And, of course, afterwards, we had the memorial service that evening. And then Pastor spoke the following week, and then they went to Texas. Now, I saw a picture on Facebook that they were starting back yesterday morning to get here. I almost expected Pastor to be here this morning. And who knows, he might be hiding in the atrium. I don't know. But whether they're halfway home at a motel and getting on the road again this morning, or whether they're all the way home and they were so tired from getting in so late they stayed home, I'm not sure. But Lord willing, Pastor will be back up here next week. And in the meantime, you're stuck with me. I know you don't feel that way, and I appreciate that very much, believe me. But as I consider the shape of our body, take a look around. Are there any empty seats in this auditorium? Could I say, are there any empty pews? I mean, if we were just to love one another a little bit more, how many more people could fit here? The people that come, when they come, do they see a vibrant, loving community? And I'm not saying they don't. Please understand that. But do they see some of our warts at times? I know if they're looking at my life, they probably do. Okay? Thankfully, you've all learned to love me in spite of my warts. And those of you that don't, you hide it well enough. You know, you fake it. That's good. That's good. I appreciate that. I mean, you saw that comb I got this morning? That only comes from a loving person, right? I mean, why do you need a comb for this part of your head if you're bald? So, I appreciate that, Kendra. And I am picking on you. But when I consider the fact that we are facing a certain judgment as God's children, and I've spoken on that at least twice now, Pastor's talking about the judgment of the world, which should remind us that the house of God is judged first. The first thing that came to my mind after last week's sermon was, boy, I really would like to give an encouraging sermon next week, because I know if all you hear about is judgment, 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 and then you start measuring your life to what you know it ought to be, you're probably going, do I even want to go back to church next week? I don't know. Maybe you're not feeling that, but I know you could be. And so I started thinking about, you know, as a pastor, my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so wanting this message to be a little bit more encouraging, understanding what we've been going through lately, I thought maybe it's time to voice again the how-to. So let's talk a little bit about the new man this morning. As we consider the new man, who you are in Christ, Romans 7, looking at our scripture reading, I'll go ahead and start at verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? He's talking about the law. Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin through the commandment might be become exceedingly sinful. Whole idea was, it was through the law that he came to know that he had a problem. He says that he thought he was fine until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then all of a sudden he recognizes he is coveting all over the place. And he says, is that the law's problem? No, that's a problem that's within him. In verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. both here and in verse 20. In verse 20 he says, verse 20. "For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." The way the Greek and foreign languages use pronouns is normally they are right in the verb. The way the verb is conjugated tells you the person, the number, and so you know. He could say, "I no longer sin," and all he does is put a "no longer" in there, and "sin" with the right conjugation, and you know he's talking about him. But here he actually uses the word "ego," which is the word for "I." So he's saying, I no longer sin. Okay? He's using it for emphasis because he's trying to show you what he talked about in Romans chapter 6. That the old man has passed away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, everything is becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? Okay, so with that in mind, the old man died. I have even heard, as recent as Friday night, a Christian leader talking about how we struggle with the old man and the new man. I want you to understand something. When the old is dead, we don't struggle with it. It's not the old man that we struggle with. Now, there is an old nature. We'll talk about that as we get along. We still struggle with the remnants, if you will, of the old, or the stink of the dying carcass, if you will. But we're not dealing with the old man. He's dead. Okay? So it's no longer I, the old man, who sins, but sin that dwells in me, in this body. He says back here in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." Now, one of the things I wanted to point out here is, I don't know about you, but when the time comes for temptation, when there's something there that I'm being tempted with, how often am I going, "Oh, I don't want to do that"? How often am I saying, "Oh, wow, that really looks fun and I want to try it"? Which is it for you? A, "I really don't want to do that"? That does happen sometimes, doesn't it? But is that your norm? Or B, "Oh boy, that looks like fun, I want to do it"? Anybody there with me? Okay. See, the reason why I bring that up is Paul is speaking not as the person in temptation. He is speaking as the new man. The new man, we're going to find out, really doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to do anything but please God. So when we're in that mindset of, "Oh, that looks like fun," we're not in our right minds. We're in our flesh minds. Okay? So when you compare your life to what Paul's saying here, you might be sitting there saying, "I don't know about you, Paul, but I really like sin when I am in that mindset." He's speaking as the new man. So he doesn't want to do those things. Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I, the old man, who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Evil is present with the new man. Not in the new man, with the new man. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," or the new man. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So, if that's all the information you have, then you understand that in this body is a law of sin. In this body is also the new man, or the new nature, the new heart, however you want to say it. And if the two get into a battle about doing right or wrong, who wins? Old man's dead. Well, let me read that verse again for you. Verse 22. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If it's just the new man and the flesh or the law of sin in your members, who wins? But according to this verse, if it's just those two, we're not talking about feeding yet. Flesh or the law of sin in your members is going to win every single time. Now, why do I say that? As I said in my prayer, I think there are times when we come together and we try and make it look good for you all. Because, see, I couldn't tell you about the things I really struggle with, because what would you think? You'd probably think that I was relatively unspiritual and not want anything to do with me. I mean, you might get contaminated. Maybe some truth to that. But we need to recognize what's going on. What's true about the new man, the flesh, and how we can overcome. And that's why, of course, we got into Romans chapter 8 in our reading. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Again, he's talking about this body that has the law of sin in its members. He's calling it the body of death. And he is not looking within himself, even though he's a new person, to find victory. Because it's not there. If the new man and the flesh go up against one another, the new man's going to lose. Now, thankfully, there's all kinds of other things that come into play here. But that's not how he's talking yet. Okay? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, that's the one that's going to deliver me from this body of death. So then, here's what I can do as a new creature. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like he's concluding, I'm going to fail at times. I'm going to fail at times. I'm going to do that which I do not want to do at times. Now, why again do I say this? Because very often I have heard over the years that as Christians don't do. It's kind of like, I know Christians. Yes, they do. Okay? In fact, as I read my Bible, from what I understand, if I walk in the flesh, I'm capable. Name it. I don't care what the sin is. If I walk in the flesh, and I walk in the flesh long enough, I can do any one of them. But see, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do those things. I could. No, I shouldn't. It ought not to be that way. But if I'm brought into captivity to the law of sin and I don't find a way of victory, what do I become but habituated to it? Addicted to it. And I'm capable of whatever. Now, again, I say that because I think we have this idea that, well, if you're a Christian, you just wouldn't do those things. Well, Paul's saying as a Christian, he wouldn't do, but he does. Now, when we do those things, whatever they may be, and hopefully it never gets to the point of addiction for us or habituation to that point. Notice verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now the who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, might be a scribal error, a copy from verse 4. But if you understand what it means to walk according to the flesh and according to the Spirit in the first 11 verses of chapter 8 here, you find out that to walk according to the flesh means to be unsaved. And I'm not going to go through all that this morning. But to walk according to the Spirit means to be saved. So there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who are saved, who aren't saved but are saved. That's basically what it says. That's why I think it probably is a scribal error. It's a copy from verse 4, which we read in our reading this morning. Okay? I think verse 1 really says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. If you've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, you are now in Christ Jesus. You are sealed there until the day of redemption. He died for your sins. He rose again. You've recognized that as the only way of salvation. You've trusted in Him. The Spirit of God has put you there, and now everything that's true about Him when it comes to salvation is now true about you. You died with Him on that cross. You were buried with Him, and you rose again to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Those things are all true about you because of what He did. Because you've been baptized into Him. So if you're in Christ, when you fail, there's no condemnation. Okay? You don't have to put in the who do not walk according to the flesh. It means, in other words, if you're not saved. Well, if you're in Christ, you're saved. Okay? Verse 2. Verse 2 has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. How do I overcome the flesh? How do I overcome the law of sin in my members? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, that's simple, right? It's also stated this way. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's said a lot of different ways in the Scripture, and it just means that Christ came to give me life and that I might live it more abundantly. It's talking about living in the abundant life. It's talking about abiding in Christ. It's talking about having the power to overcome a law of sin, and that power is found in the law of the Spirit. Verse 3 through 5, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, talking about the Old Testament law, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There, obviously, anyone who's walking in the flesh, they can't fulfill the law. Not only can't they, we find out a little bit further on, they don't want to. They're at enmity against God. They're at war against God. They don't want to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. But those that are living in the Spirit, that are spiritually oriented, in other words, they're saved, they can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. It goes on, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, I may be talking about unsaved people, but can you set your minds on the things of the flesh? Sure you can. That brings us back to what Jim said. Depends on which one you feed, the new man or the flesh. If you feed the flesh, and let me see, how do you feed the flesh? Well, you could use your computer to do it. You can use your TV to do it. You could use books to do it. I recently heard about a Christian group. They meet together, and a bunch of women, and a woman leader got up and said, ladies, let me put it to you this way. If you are reading the 50 Shades of Grey, you need to understand something. It's sin. It is nothing more than pornography for women. Having done a little bit of listening on the radio and stuff like that, and knowing a little bit about what the books are about, can I tell you something? Ladies, if you're born again, you need to set your mind on the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Because there's not a thing in those books that's going to do anything to help your spiritual life, and probably not a thing in those books that's going to help your marital life. Okay? I thought the lady did a pretty good thing. Now, she was talking to a group of leaders and just saying, look, as leaders, standard is higher. Now, that I disagree with. I don't think the standard is higher for me than it is for you. I think the standard is the same. Now, let's talk about the biblical standard, not what people think about pastors. You know, pastors' kids are perfect. My kids are just like your kids. Born in sin, got a twist about them just like yours do. Mine are just more like me, so they don't care what you think about it. Where yours might be a little bit more like you, so they hide it better. I don't know. But just saying, there's a lot of unbiblical standards that we put on pastors, okay, and their kids, by the way. But for leaders, there is a standard that leaders have to qualify to be leaders. But that standard, biblically, is for all Christians. It's not just for leaders. Now, let's get on past the introduction and into our outline. How's that sound? A lot of verses to look up this morning. I'm not going to have you look them all up. I will go through as many as I can quickly to help us out. But the new man, who you are in Christ. First of all, let's understand that the new man is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the new covenant. If you were to look at Ezekiel 11, for example, it says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments to do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, "I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So when we think about the new man, we need to understand it is the new man is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy about the new covenant. Okay? The old covenant was you do this, I'll do this. The new covenant is you couldn't do it, so I'm going to do it all. Now, there are things that you need to do, but you need to understand, because of what I'm going to do in you, you're finally going to be able to, where before you couldn't. Okay? Letter B. The new man is necessary because of the depravity of man. My wife has a little saying, it's, "Oh, bless her heart." And I sit there and say, "Don't do that." Why not? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't bless it. Don't give it more power. We need to take power away from it. Or how about Romans chapter 3? "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. They have all gone out of the way. Together, they're useless." Put them all together and try and please God. They're useless. There's none that does good, no, not one. Why not? Because Isaiah tells us that the good that we do before we're saved, they're nothing more than a bunch of dirty menstrual rags. And yes, I use the term on purpose. I know you think I'm classless, but that's what it means. If you're just saying dirty rags, we can go out to the garage and find something that's been soaked in oil or stain. And it's kind of like, yeah, it's ugly. But God didn't use that terminology. He used other terminology so we'd understand how awful our good works outside of Christ are. So the new man was necessary because of the depravity of man. Letter C. It was necessary because of the inability of the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The purpose of the law was to help us understand we had a sin problem. That's what Romans 7 verses 5 to 15 talks about. Paul, before he was saved, thought he was doing good. I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought he was fine, and then he read the law. The law said, "Thou shalt not covet," and he went to a hardware store. At which point, I know he had a problem, right, guys? Because I know he didn't go to a shoe store. They had sandals back then, remember? and he finds himself coveting all over the place. The purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin. Let you know where you're failing. And so therefore, you're never going to be justified by doing the things of the law because you can't. You're going to be a failure. In verse 28 it says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Do you see that? Three times in one verse, no flesh is going to be justified by the law, only through faith in Christ. Three times each. Do you think he's trying to say something? Boy, I'll tell you. And of course, there are other verses that you can look at there in your outline. Letter D. The new man was also necessary to be found pleasing in God's sight. Look, if because of our depravity and the inability of the law, we can't do anything to be pleasing in God's sight, the new man was necessary. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:24. It's right there in your outline. The new man was created after God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 John 3:9. If anyone is born of God, they do not sin. For his seed, notice the letter H there, the understanding of the interpreters at least is that it's God's seed remains in him, small h, in the person that's born of God, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. This is the new man. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Colossians 3:10, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So it was necessary to be found pleasing in God's sight. If it isn't for the new man, there's not a thing you can do. There's nothing you can be that God's going to sit there and say, wow, I like that guy. Okay? And that's why, of course, salvation is necessary. If any man be in Christ, if he gets saved by faith in who Christ is and what he did, he's Lord, he died and rose again the third day, and he's the only way that I can have a relationship with God. He's the only way that I can be righteous in the sight of God. When a person does that, they become a new creature. This new man is created within them. It's God's seed. It's created after God in true righteousness and holiness. And we find out in Colossians 3:10 there that it is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. So we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But we find out this new man is not only looks like God, but it can continue to be made to look like God. Okay? And then, of course, number two there, if any man be in Christ, the old is past, all things become new. Life in the Word. Now in the past, we've had this little thing going on where we try and get people to read through the Word of God in a year. It only takes about 3.6 chapters of the Bible each day to get through the Bible in a year. There are 33,100 verses, 1,189 chapters. And if you read 3.7 chapters a day, on an average of about 27 verses, you get through the whole Bible in a year. So therefore, read four. It's a little bit less than a year. You're going to miss a day or two. You know what I mean? But we've tried to do this in the past, and at the time, there was probably around 350 people in the church. I think about 75 people volunteered because of various reasons. Many didn't. Maybe they were already involved in reading the Word of God, and I know some probably do on a regular basis. Excuse me. Get a little itch there, you know? So some didn't participate because they're doing their own thing. They're reading the Bible. Maybe they're reading 15 chapters a day, and therefore this would be kind of useless because I get through it in 3 months. And then, of course, others, they weren't about to be challenged to read the Word of God, because if they wanted to do it, they'd just do it. And they wouldn't let anybody know about it because, well, you don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, and you do it privately before God, and all kinds of good excuses why we shouldn't participate. And then, of course, other people, we just don't read, do we? Guys, how many of you like reading? Okay, you know, if you raise your hands, you're going to be weird today. Guys, not girls. Girls like reading. Guys, there's a couple of guys out there that like reading. They're weird. The reality is it is necessary for us to read. It's also necessary for us to read the Word of God. So life in the Word. Letter A. The new man is like a baby at the beginning of salvation, and he needs to grow. It's a process that's called sanctification. Letter B, he grows or matures as he spends time in God's Word and puts it into practice. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, if you're here today and you're young in the Lord, here's the best counsel I can give to you. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. And read God's Word. It's like a milk for a baby. I mean, here we got little Colt Jackson. Let me see, he was born in April, so May, June, July, August. So coming up on 4 months old. I think he's close to doubled his size. Got those little fat thighs. Why? Because regularly he's nursing. He's drinking that milk. And, you know, they do that as a baby for the first year, maybe a little bit more, depending on how people want to parent when it comes to the feeding habits. But ultimately, as they grow, and they start getting those little teeth there, and then you start giving them the soft food so that it can digest easy, and their teeth, you know, they may not have them yet. And then, of course, as they get those teeth in a little bit more and their digestive system has matured more, you start giving them hot dogs. I have no idea why. Steak, it would be more appropriate, but of course we give them hot dogs because they're still soft, but they got some protein in there. You know, but you don't give a baby a steak. I don't know how many times I've heard little stories about people that want to talk about the doctrine of election with someone who's newborn in salvation. Kind of like, the doctrine of election is steak, okay? It's meat. It's not for a newborn babe. What they need to do is read the Word of God that they may grow thereby. Especially, of course, the New Testament. It goes on here, he grows or matures as he spends time in God's Word and puts it into practice. In James chapter 1, it says, therefore, verse 21, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So notice the verses there. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't be pressured into their thought processes, their life, way of life. But be transformed, be changed, grow up by the renewing of your mind. So that in the midst of this confirmation process, you might understand what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You'll understand how God wants you to live. When the world is saying, do this, you can say, no, here's why. Ephesians 4:23, context, put off the deeds of the old man, not put off the old man, put off the deeds, the behavior of the old man. It's constantly being corrupted as the world is working on it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change the way you think and put on the new man. Well, you already have the new man. So what are you putting on? The behavior. Start acting like who you are in Christ Jesus. Okay. And then, of course, letter C, all things become new. That growth can be hindered. And as I say this, I struggle because, please understand something, you may be 45 years old in Christ, and I didn't pick a number because I'm thinking of a person. I don't know anybody that's 45 years old in Christ. I am about 33 years old in Christ. Age or amount of years in Christ does not equal maturity. Okay? What equals maturity is someone who is in the Word, they're growing, they're doing what the Word says. Okay? But noticing 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Now, he's dealing with people that he ministered to. Remember, how long was he in Corinth? About 3 years. He ministered to for a length of time. And he's been away for a little while. And he's writing back to them because of all these problems they're having. They're a bunch of immature people. Now, let's assume for a minute that they're only 7, 8 years old in Christ. They're immature. Why? They weren't putting things into practice. As you go through 1 Corinthians, and I challenge you to do that, see how many times he doesn't want them to be ignorant, but also look at how many times, as I already told you, he says. As I already told you. In other words, they had been taught, they just weren't putting it into practice. In Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, it says, and I didn't put that one in here, shame on me. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and take a look at that one. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So here were people that should have been mature enough. They should have been teachers by this point in their spiritual growth. But because they were just participating in drinking milk. See, there's a point where you got to deal with the doctrine of election. You may not totally understand it. I know I sure don't. How it fits with free will and all that kind of stuff. I think I can explain it. But somewhere in Russia, you have to look at what the Bible says and say, God said it, that's good enough. I don't know how to put it all together. I don't have to. God said it. He said that He chose some before the foundations of the world, according to His prognostication. Do they choose to trust Christ? Sure they do. Can everybody? Why don't we just go and share the gospel with people and let God weed them out? You know what I mean? Instead of worrying about whether someone can be saved, I know that Christ died for all, that they who live should stop living unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. So since He died for all, in Peter it talks about people who deny the Lord who bought them. He's talking about false teachers. These people obviously aren't saved. So He bought them. He died for all. Why don't we just obey God? Go talk to people about Jesus and His love and let God weed them out. See what I'm saying? Instead, we want to worry about whether or not this person can be saved. Let God worry about that. Go talk to Him about the love of God. Okay? So growth can be hindered. Number three. As the new man grows by being in the Word, his life changes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. I must have lost a page. Well, let's take a look. In 2 Corinthians 3, 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face," in other words, there's nothing hindering us from seeing it like the Jewish people. When the law is read, Moses wore a veil so that they wouldn't see his glory diminishing, the glory, the shine that was on him when he had spent time with God. And when we read the Word of God, we read it with an unveiled face. And it goes on to say, "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." One of the purposes of reading the Word is to see what God looks like, see what Jesus looks like, how He'd want us to live. Another reason is to see where we fall short, so we got something to work on. Okay? So we're beholding in this mirror the glory of the Lord, and at the same time we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So getting back to our outline, as the new man grows by being in the Word, he is changed into the image of Christ. Second page. He participates. 2 Peter 1:4 says that through the great and precious promises, we participate in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world, or as my outline says, gaining victory over the world, and lust. I am doing an apologetics class on Thursday night with the men's Bible study. And one of the things I tried to point out in 2 Peter 1:4 here is where these lusts are located. So often when we think about escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust, we don't like to associate ourselves with lust because we know lusts, of course, are wrong, right? The word lust just means a strong desire. Very often within Scripture, it is related to a sexual immoral problem, right? But it doesn't just mean sexual immorality. It's just a strong desire. The same word is used when it talks about how they desired to please God and things like that. So the word itself isn't the issue. It's what are they desiring? Well, again, you're escaping the corruption that's in the world, right? The world is trying to conform us into an image that it says is right. There's a part of us, the law of sin in our members, that desires some of what they're offering. And the only way we overcome this law of sin in our members or this lust and what the world is doing is not by having a new man. Yeah, that's got to be there. But it's as this new man matures, as it is participating in the divine nature, then we gain victory over the world and lust. Letter C. As the person is in the Word, he demonstrates that victory in personal character and joy. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You see in our throughout our building, fruit happens. This is not something that you work on. You know, I think I'm just going to be a more loving person. I've been grumpy lately, so I'm going to try and be more joyful. No. As a new person, as a new man, as you're in the Word of God, this is something that the Spirit of God develops in a person. Notice also in Ephesians 5, 19 to 21, Colossians 3, 16 to 17, 5:18, Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what it's going to look like, 19 to 21. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another, giving thanks always for all things. Does this person sound like he's depressed? It sounds like joy to me. The guy walks around with a song in his heart. I think he's happy. And he's thankful for things that go on in his life. I think he's pretty happy, well adjusted. Okay? So the person demonstrates victory in personal character and joy. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 basically is a parallel passage, but instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we see this need for the Word again, for this personal joy and character. Number four, as the new man grows by being in the Word, he is enabled to do the works of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared beforehand. God saved us so that we might do good works. But it's as we're in the Word, as we grow, that's how we're enabled to do that. Many of you know I go to the gym 4 or 5 days a week. And I know you look at me and say, it doesn't look like he goes to the gym. Looks like he goes to the restaurant. Yeah, I understand. And it's one of those thorns in the flesh, if you will. Okay. But last week I got to the gym one day, and whenever I skip leg day for 2 weeks, it hurts to do leg day again. So this week I started with leg day because kind of like, let's get it done and over with. And because I'll be here a few times this week, hopefully I'll work through the, I'm getting old, you know. And so I decided because it had been 2 weeks, I need to start out light. So I warm up with a couple hundred pounds on the leg press machine. And then I throw on 450. So my first set is 650. Now, hopefully you're all amazed and think I'm something, but that's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is how did I ever get to the point where my first set is 650 pounds on a leg press machine? It's by doing it, by doing it, by doing it, by doing it. Okay? To the point where when I was in Brazil, I was doing 1,100 pounds on my fourth set. So 650 is really light when you think about 1,100, okay? And 650, and then the second set, and I did them nice and slow coming down. It's so easy to just let the weight drop, stop it, and push. That's what so many people do. I've done it plenty of times myself. But do it nice and slow coming down, then push. Nice and slow. By the third set, slow was faster, first of all, and harder, second of all. Okay? But again, how can I do it? I'm enabled to do it because I've done it. I've done it. I've done it. The muscles have been built up. The bones have been built up so that I can do it. The same thing is true here. As the new man grows by being in the Word of God, he is enabled to do that which God has called him to do. Notice, good comes from walking in the light. Most of you know Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christians many times seem to think that I have to go out and do good works. Without me, you can do so. Therefore, you don't have to go out and do good works. You have to be in the Word. You have to mature in Christ. And as you do so, you will be enabled to bear fruit. You will be enabled to do good works. We can't get the cart in front of the horse. Horses don't know how to push. They pull. See what I'm saying? And we don't want to be trying to do good works because we know we're supposed to. We want to become the person that God wants us to be by being in His Word. When you do that, you live differently. Your light shines. People see that light shining through good works. They glorify your Father in heaven. And there are many other verses there. Letter B. Good is supranatural. The idea of supra is it's above natural. It's beyond your ability. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And you can tell me all you want to that all you have to do is obey God. Without me, you can do. It's not a matter of just obeying God. It is a matter of you are enabled. Yes, at that moment, you're obeying. But you're not doing it because I'm just going to obey. The song, Trust and Obey, I know Dennis loves it, leads it many times. You got to look at the words. If you don't look at the words, you just think, well, I just got to trust Jesus and do what He wants me to do. No. You need to trust and obey, walk in the Spirit. Then you'll be obeying. Become the person that God wants you to be. Then you'll be enabled to obey. So good is supernatural. It's beyond your ability. It requires growth. Good is equal with faithful. How many times have we, and there's a few verses here where it talks about welcome into the joy of the kingdom, you good and faithful. The idea is the two are synonymous. They're equal with each other. Okay? Again, we have no goodness of our own. It is what God creates in us as we learn to walk with Him. Number five. Why then do we still struggle with sin? Why do we still struggle with conflict with others, with poor relationships, marital or familial? And the reason why I ask this question is because when I look at the body of Christ here at Edgemont Bible Church, yeah, sometimes as a pastor you know more than you probably ought to. But I know that there are relationships in this church that are not good. People get their nose bent out of joint about one thing or another. And therefore, we'll come to the same church, but we're going to sit on the other side of the church and we're not going to talk to them. That's the new man walking in the Spirit. No, sure isn't. How about familial relationships? We, because we're Christians, we raise relatively perfect kids. Ask my kids and they'll tell you. Right? Wrong. Our kids get fooled by the world just as much as many other kids. Some of them make very foolish, poor decisions. And mom and dad get heartbroken because of it. How about marital relationships? Because we're Christians, of course, we don't struggle with any of those things. Come and be a counselor at Gateway Biblical Counseling and Training Center. Most of the counseling we do is marital counseling for Christians. Why do we struggle with these things if everything I've said thus far is true? Well, first of all, let's understand everything I've said thus far is true. Okay? So, let's take a look at our outline here. The old is gone, but we still have the law of sin. And I talked about that in Romans chapter 7. Galatians 5, it says that walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, who's doing the wishing? The new man. But how's this person doing? Well, if they're walking in the flesh, they're obviously not doing very well. And of course, there are always consequences to walking in the flesh, right? If you sow to the flesh, you reap blessings from God and no. You reap corruption, don't you? Okay, which brings about poor relationships, conflict. Wow. So we still have this law of sin in our members. Letter B. We do not obey by faith what God tells us when it comes to walking in the Spirit. Romans 6:12 says that we should no longer yield our members. We should no longer let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey its lusts. And give my wife $30 and point her in the direction of a shoe store. Okay, give me $30 and let me go to Home Depot or Lowe's. My lusts can get going really quickly. Well, give me $300, it'd be better. My toys cost more, but I buy them less often. How's that? but we don't obey by faith what God tells us when it comes to walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The idea of soberly is in our right minds. And how do we get our minds right? We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be transformed in the renewing of our minds so that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, we're going to understand how God thinks about the subject. That's thinking soberly. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, I, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So here we've seen youthful lusts, worldly lusts, and fleshly lusts. We're supposed to flee, deny, and abstain. Stay away from. We had a lock-in here this past Friday night. Young people from Edgemont Bible Church, South County Bible Church, and a few other churches. And one young man walked in, and he had been curling his very, very short hair with a curling iron. I could tell because he had this big red mark on his neck. Know what I'm talking about? Good. Because I really didn't want to go into details here. You know, here's a kid. He's young. He's got youthful lusts. And what does it say that we should do with youthful lusts? We should flee them. Now, he was not large. He was tall. He was slender. He played frisbee real good, basketball real good. Can I tell you, he knows how to run. But he didn't. No. And when we think about when we were that age, many of us probably didn't run either. So we're not sitting here in judgment of him. We're just understanding youthful lust. Now, who has youthful lust? Just young people, right? Let's talk to the old guys in the church. Okay? There might be snow on the roof, but there's still fire in the oven, right? Or the furnace or someplace where there's fire. Okay? When we're honest, youthful lust stay with us when there's no reason for them anymore. Okay? But what about worldly lusts? Worldly lust is just wanting what I want. You know, we talk about worldliness as though worldliness is if you're not wearing the right kind of clothes, your hair isn't the right length, and all those other kind of things. Examine the concept of worldliness in the Scripture, and it just comes down to, I want what I want. That's worldly lust. And then, of course, we have fleshly lusts, which are easy to figure out, don't need a lot of description there. So we don't by faith obey what God tells us to do when it comes to walking in the Spirit. It's only as we walk in the Spirit that we overcome these things. Letter C, our hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 says that we're to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Please understand something. When we're not thinking soberly, when we're not being renewed in the spirit of our mind, first of all, sin looks good. Even though we've done it before, we've felt the guilt thereafter, the shame that goes with it, it looks good. And the Scripture even says, sin is pleasurable for a season. I've actually had someone say, you shouldn't say that. People will want to do it. I don't have to say it for them to want to do it because it's common sense. Our flesh likes that stuff. We're twisted that way. Okay? But the reality is when sin looks good, it's because our heart has been hardened. We've been deceived. Or as James says, everyone sins, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and he's seduced. Now, I specifically use that word because the word enticed means a piece of chocolate cake. It's enticing. Seducing is it lies to you. It tells you something that you're going to get that's not true. It's not going to give you what it tells you. Every road that sin brings you down is a dead end. And it might have all kinds of bright lights, but there's nothing there but darkness. Okay? So when sin looks good, it's because our hearts are hard. We've been deceived. The fix, number six. Favorite phrases need to be understood for what they mean in light of who you are. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or how about that one that no weapon shall prevail against you, right? Get out of 44 right now and I'm telling you, I'm toast. Okay, that's a weapon. It's going to prevail against me. What does it mean? As I walk in the Spirit, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I am enabled, empowered to live the way God wants me to live. Or how about Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I saw it on a tattoo on a guy's shoulder at the gym the other day. I wanted to talk to him and say, really, can you? Can you lift like 2,000 pounds? No, I wasn't going to ask him that. It was a pretty cool little tattoo, you know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? Can you? The next time your loved one goes to the hospital and needs surgery for something that's really critical, and can you trust God? I know you can. Will you? See, it's not a matter of saying the phrase and knowing there's an ability there. It is seeing them and understanding them for what they mean in light of who you are. I, the new man, can do all things that God requires of me as Christ strengthens me through His Word, through His Spirit. It requires that I am going to be in His Word. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be changed from the inside out. I may need that bald comb for as long as I'm in this body, but the inside, being renewed day by day. And then how about letter B? Faith should be understood as the way we live, not something we have for salvation. Unfortunately, I do think that we do not understand the concept of faith. In Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, in each case it says, the just, or the righteous ones, and since none of us are righteous on our own, We understand he's talking about those that have been saved. The just shall live by faith. In Corinthians it says that we don't walk by sight, but by faith. See, this faith is something that affects us day by day, moment by moment. We don't make decisions according to good sense. We make decisions according to what would God have us to do. How do we know what would God have us to do? Don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're in the Word daily, regularly. Why? So that you might understand how God thinks. What He is like and what He wants in day-to-day living. And so therefore, we should never have to say, the world says, if you get a good education, you can get a good job. And if you have a good job, you can have a good home, a good family, a good life. Because that's a lie from the pit of hell. Some people will go to college and study, and they are hopefully better for it. Some people will go to a trade school. And that is okay, because we've all been gifted differently, enabled differently. And some people will not go to school. They'll go get a job and they'll make $1 million business in their garage for some reason. I don't know how that works, but, you know, I'd like to know how it works. I mean, there's no one thing that fits us all like that, except for if you're here today and you're born again, you're a new creature. The old's gone, but you still got the law of sin in your members. And the only way you're going to overcome that is as you walk with God by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word. There ought to be... Well, here's one for you. Last illustration before we go for the day. Well, for the morning. Some of you will come back tonight. Houston. He's a cousin of Josh White's. Lives down in Arkansas. And... My boys and him are friends, and my boys are on the healthy diet that Bill from Complete Supplements has given us. I'm on it most of the time. I have found that diet is 100% of the issue. Go to the gym and work out 4 days a week. You will not lose a pound. You may gain a little bit of muscle, and that's good. That means you're going to be heavier. But if you don't live that diet 100% of the time, live it 90% of the time, you're still going to be fat. Look at me. Okay? Got to live it 100%. Diet's important. I eat about 6 times a day, and 3 of my meals are meals. I mean, I got a 3-egg omelet with 3 pieces of turkey bacon in the morning for breakfast, okay? And I never used to eat breakfast, because if I didn't eat breakfast, I didn't get hungry until 11:30. That's lunchtime for me. If I eat breakfast, guess what time I get hungry? 11:30. And at 9:30, I get a snack that I don't feel like eating because I'm not hungry. But when you don't eat, your metabolism slows down, which means you're burning less calories, which means you're less hungry, which means you have less to burn, and you burn less because you have less to burn, and therefore you get fat because your body is saying, oh no, famine, time to store up. And then you eat 6 times a day, and you eat 2 cups of green beans at lunch with an 8-ounce chicken breast with a medium baked potato or a 1/4 cup of rice. And then you do the same thing at dinner, but you cut half of the potato off. And you've had 2 snacks between lunch and dinner. And that snack between breakfast and lunch. Your metabolism speeds up the more you eat. And guess what happens when it's 5:30? I'm hungry! Why? Because I ate at lunchtime. Good meal. And then I had a snack at 1:30, yogurt and some almonds. And then I had a snack at 3:30. At 5:30, I'm starving. If I skip those snacks, 5:30 comes along, I'm not hungry. What am I saying? The more you get into the Word, the more you're going to want to get into the Word. If you're not in the Word, well, I don't feel like it. You're dying. You're not eating healthy. Your metabolism is slowed down, and all you're getting, what feeds you, right? All you're getting is what the world is giving you. And your new man is going, I want to do right, but I can't. And you're going, oh, well, I blew it again. You blew it again because you weren't in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Your new man is thirsting and hungering for it. And the more you get into it, the more you'll want to get into it. The more you get into it, the more victory you experience overcoming the temptations and stuff like that, the more you're going to sit there and say, this really works. And the more you get into it, the more your light is going to shine and people are going to say, something different about you. At which point, you're going to be ready, in season, out of season, always prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you so much. You have made a great difference in our lives for those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior. You've made the possibility of a great difference also possible. But Lord, as you have changed us, there have been times when we have been guilty of starving this new man nearly to death. We've been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. We've hardened our hearts, and therefore we live with the consequences thereof. Sometimes there's not very good relationships between us, family-wise, church-wise. Don't even want to be around some people at times. And of course, then who'd want to be around us? With that in mind, Lord, we confess the hardness of our hearts. We confess the fact that we haven't done by faith what you've called us to do. Become the person that you've made us in practice, not just in position. We would ask, Father, that you would give us grace to repent. And we know that that grace is there, but Lord, we need your help to get beyond the habits that we've developed, the self-sufficiency, the independence. Father, change us and make us into the people that shine as lights for your honor and glory. Amen.